Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see you all out on a snowless Sunday, no less. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, this is Sunday, I grant it, I give you that, but in actuality, this is Thursday. If you've not been with us for the last few weeks, we've been walking Sunday by Sunday. We've been going day by day through that final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, sometimes called Holy Week. Last week, we walked through the events that took place on Wednesday. Today, we are moving into the events of Thursday. So here we are, Sunday morning, but it's Thursday in the Holy Week. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We've been in Mark through this whole series because Mark does a really good job of marking off, no pun intended, marking off day-by-day events. And we're in Mark chapter 14. We're going to pick up at verse 12. So if you would, please go ahead and open your Bible's there, Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Like I said, last week we looked at the events of Jesus' life on Wednesday during the day. We don't have a lot of information. He rested, he prayed, he spent his time preparing for the events as things start really escalating and moving closer and closer to the cross. But Wednesday night, he has a meal. He has a meal in a man's house that they call Simon the Leper. This is probably the same man that Jesus healed of leprosy back in the beginning of Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And though he had been healed from his leprosy, because of that leprosy, he still would have been an outcast. He would have been marginalized in his community. But it was there that Jesus goes and has a meal. And while he's having his meal at Simon's house, a woman in Mark's gospel, this woman is unnamed, but a woman comes in and pours an ointment, a perfume all over Jesus and anoints him. It's an expensive perfume, and the disciples get indignant, and it's like, why, this perfume could have been sold for a year's wages, and we could have, think of the poor and the needy, we could have helped with the money from this. And Jesus quiets them and says, no, what she's done is a beautiful thing. She has anointed my body for my burial. The disciples who had been following Jesus and heard him to declare three times already in the Gospel of Mark that he was coming to Jerusalem to die, they didn't get it, but this woman got it. She understood that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to die and suffer, and she anoints his body and prepares him for his funeral. That brings us to Thursday. Sometime during the day, the disciples said to Jesus, where do you want to celebrate the Passover? Passover remembers back in the history of Jerusalem, the history of Jesus' people, Jewish people, some 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. It's a time when the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt, and they had been under slavery for some 500 years, and God delivers them and brings them out of bondage and slavery. Passover was the night that God sent the 10th and final plague on the people of Egypt. And he promised the people of Israel if they sacrificed the Passover lamb and put the lamb's blood on the doorpost of their home, all those inside the house who had come under the blood of the lamb would be safe from the death angel. And they would be spared. And the death angel would pass over them. And it is this Passover which becomes the highest and most important feast, the holiest of the celebrations for the Jewish people. And this is the time of the year. And this is where we find Jesus and his disciples. In verse 12, we read, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? There would have been a lot of preparations required to prepare a meal, to set a table for the Passover. There was certain dishes and herbs and spices that had to be provided. There were only some dishes that they would only use for the Passover meal, that they had to use those particular dishes. And they would have to go into the home and with a feather sweep the entire home to make sure that there's no leaven, no yeast in the home. The Passover lamb would have to be taken to the temple and be sacrificed in preparation for the meal. There was a lot of work that had to be done. And the Passover was a family feast. It was a time when the entire family, the entire household would come together in one house. And they would all sit around one table and celebrate the Passover together. It was a very intimate, a very family time. And the disciples, who had by now traveled with Jesus for three and a half years, would have expected, being Jesus' family, that they would share this Passover meal with him. Verse 13, so he, that is Jesus, sent two disciples. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that this is Peter and John. He sends them ahead into the city and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house. The teacher says, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, in the culture, in the history of this time, this was, carrying water was, how shall we say, women's work. It's kind of like irony. A man wouldn't do this. A man wouldn't be carrying water. This is what the women did, or at best a slave would do. So seeing a man carrying a jar of water, he would have stood out. It would have been obvious who Jesus was talking that they were supposed to meet. This was clearly a prearranged plan that Jesus had set in place of where they were to set up the disciples. Remember, the Jewish leaders were seeking to kill Jesus. They were looking for a way to trap him and plotting against with Judas and others to entrap him. So they lead him, verse 15, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, I can just see that room. Jesus and his 12 disciples sitting around a common table. And we think of a meal, you know, the Ashton Care Center had their banquet last week, and it's served on little nice little plates, and you have your own nice little fork and knife. And in Jesus' day, there was like a dish, and you ripped off a piece of bread, and you would reach into a common dish and grab a hunk of apples or herbs, and you would eat that. And there was a commonality. There was a familiarity. It was a very intimate family kind of atmosphere. And I could just imagine the disciples laughing and joking and kidding each other as they came in and as they sat down and talking about all the stories of the things that had happened over the last year since the last time they celebrated Passover with each other. Can you imagine them talking about the things that just happened that week of Jesus coming into the temple and turning over the money changers' tables and stopping the worship in the temple and going head to head with the religious leaders? Just imagine what they were talking about. This was a Passover meal, but it was also a celebration, and it was a memorial. There was certain prayers that they did through the time of the Passover meal. Jesus would lead them as they retold the story of old of how God had delivered his people from the bondage of slavery. And it was a foreshadow that the Messiah was coming to deliver God's people from the bondage of sin and death. Verse 18. Somewhere during the evening, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you are sitting here at the table with me. One of you who is eating with me, who is dipping the bread in the dish with me. It became sorrow, and they said to him one after another, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They asked the question, no, with the expectation that they're going to get the answer. Oh, it's not you. It's not you, Peter. It's not you, Andrew. It's not you, James. It's not you, Michael. It's not you who would betray me. It's interesting. Even Judas, who had already made arrangements the night before to plan to betray Jesus, asked the same question. Verse 20, he goes on and says to them, it is one of the 12, one of you all. We're all in this. One of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, is handed over, an act of deliberate betrayal. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. The one who dips his bread in the dish with me, the one who shares this meal, who shares this table fellowship and intimacy with me. Jesus says, this is the one who will betray me. Jesus goes on in verse 22. And as they were eating the bread, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Obviously, this is a figurative. "Take, this bread represents my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it together, all of them. And he said to them in verse 24, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of it, of the fruit of the vine, until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The bread, as I said, represents the body of Christ, which is broken literally on the cross for you. Take it by faith. What Christ has done for you, and receive it into your soul, into your heart. What Christ has done for you. The new covenant is the promise of forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To those who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, and are sealed by the blood of Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ and are trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation, then I would invite you this morning to share in this table of fellowship. I'd ask the men to come forward, and we're going to share this morning as they did that first supper, the Lord's Supper. The night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. "This is my body." It would have been close to midnight by the time they had finished the Passover celebration and headed out of the city. In Mark 14:26, we read, "When they had sung a hymn, part of the Passover celebration, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Again, Jesus warning them that they are going to fail. They're going to be scattered when he is killed. Peter and even all of them said, "No, no, I will never deny you. I will die first, Jesus." Jesus looks to Peter and says, "Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." Think about it. Their denial begins even before the guards show up. In verse 32, we read, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here a while and pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Remain here and pray with me. Pray for me. Remain here.'" Jesus shares his heart, and he asks his disciples to come away with him to pray. Three times he goes off to pray. Three times he comes back to find them sleeping. Three times they desert him in his time of need. And finally, the third time, he comes to them and he says to them in verse 41, "Are you still sleeping, taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And with that, Judas and the guards arrive and arrest Jesus. And as per a pre-planned sign, Judas comes up to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, teacher, my rabbi, who I follow," and kisses him on the cheek. Sign of fellowship and friendship. And they begin. As soon as they begin to take Jesus away, look down at verse 50. We're told there, "And they all left him and fled." They all left him and fled. At the first sign of trouble, at the first sign of resistance, of danger, they all ran away. And in fact, I love this in verse 51. Verse 51, it says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left his linen cloth and ran away naked. He was out of there. Tradition says that it was actually John Mark, the writer of this gospel, who was the young man. And I think Mark includes this to show sort of a sense of humility that tells us that no one remained with Jesus, not even a courageous young man who intended to follow him. And starting in verse 33, Jesus is taken before the Jewish leaders and he's put on trial for his life. I want you to skip, though, down to verse 69. Jesus is inside. They're beating him, saying, "Prophesy, tell us who it is that hit you." And outside, in verse 69, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl, a young servant girl, what threat could she be, came up and said to him, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." "What? I don't understand you." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And again he denied it, but this time with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you. He's from Galilee. He's from the same region. He had the same dialect that Jesus would have had." And then he began to invoke curses down on himself and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Sit with me here in the garden for a moment. You know, it's all too easy to think, how could these disciples do this? I mean, they'd been with Jesus for three and a half years. They had walked hundreds of miles with him, slept out in the open, been through village after village. They had seen him heal. They've seen him raise the dead to life. They've seen him feed thousands upon thousands, cast out demons. They've heard his teaching. They had been with him. They had shared bread at the table with him. And they all denied him. They ran away. But don't we do the same thing? I'm too tired to get up on Sunday morning. It's the only day of the week I get to rest. I can't get up early and spend a little extra time in prayer. I can't maybe turn the TV off in the evening for a half hour and instead of watching a rerun for the third time, spend a half hour in God's Word. Have you dipped your hand in the dish with Jesus? Have you eaten from the table of fellowship with him? But then you betray him when you walk out of here and you continue to live in unrepentant sin? Now, I'm not talking about a temporary slip into sin. Jesus warned his disciples, "Look, you're going to fall away. I get that." But he warned them so that he would know that there was restoration, there was hope, there was still forgiveness for them. We read this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are a deceiver and the truth is not within us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins." God's grace and forgiveness is yours if you confess and repent and turn from your sin. I'm not talking about a momentary lapse of sin. What I'm talking about is that willful, knowing, determined sin. This is when you know in your heart it's sin. And no matter how much you try to justify it, rationalize it, or even explain it away, it betrays Christ's love for you. You are being a Judas. You say, "Rabbi," you kiss him on the cheek. You want your forgiveness, but you hate and are unforgiving. You want his mercy and grace in your life, but you're unmerciful, ungracious. We can't come to this communion table and dip our hand in the bread with Jesus and walk out of here at 11:45 and live in willful, disobedient sin to Christ. We all run away naked when we continue in unrepentant sin. We run away naked when we live with no margin in our life so that there's no time or money or room for relationships with those people that God cares about, that we can help those who need it the most, that we can serve those who need it the most. When our lives are consumed with ourselves, when it starts to cost you to be a Christian, to live righteously, when people challenge you because of your faith, do you run away? Will you stand with and for Christ in the garden when the guards come? Sit here in the garden this morning with me. Ask Jesus to show you where in your life, where in your heart you are running from Him. He wants to do a work in you. And the honest truth is, we can't do it ourselves. But if we yield to Him, if we trust in Him, if we lean on Him by faith, He will do it in us, if we will repent. So sit here this morning and ask, Holy Spirit, where do you want to work? And then, dear Spirit, give me the power. Give me the strength. So just take a moment. Spend some time in the garden with Jesus.